Our second hymn, second scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 18. We are following up last week's lesson, staying in Matthew 18. As you may recall, last week we talked about how to resolve a problem or if a neighbor sins against you. Jesus follows up that discussion with these words. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Oh, be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called out the servant and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy upon your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." These are the words of Jesus. Thanks be to God. So as I just reviewed a moment ago, last week, Jesus gave us instruction as to how to deal with a brother or sister who has sinned against us. He actually gave us pretty good detailed instructions on how to deal with that kind of issue. This week, we're going to discuss this. The next step, of course, which Jesus talks about is forgiveness. But first, we're going to talk about this Old Testament text. I think it has something to give us context and to give us a little background in order to talk about forgiveness. This is the song that Moses and Aaron's sister Miriam and the whole nation of Israel sang after God parted the Red Sea, of course allowing the people to escape the Egyptian army during the Exodus. The people of God were exultant. They glorified God as they saw the soldiers of Egypt wash up on the shore. However, remember that just one day before, this same group of people were wringing their hands in anxiety. They were complaining to Moses as they saw a great cloud of dust as the Egyptian army pursued them in the distance. They said to Moses, "It would have been better for us to remain slaves in Egypt than to die in this wilderness." Moses reassured them. "Stand by," he said. "See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." When Moses expressed the fear of the people to God, God answered and said, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward, and as for you, lift up your staff and stretch your hand over the sea." Now you might ask, how does the story of the Exodus relate to Jesus' teachings on forgiveness? Think about it for a minute. The former Egyptian slaves, now called the nation of Israel, have been following God through the desert wilderness. And when Pharaoh's army began to pursue them, they were confronted by one of the strongest emotions that we human beings can experience, and that is fear. You know what it's like to experience real fear. I remember when I was a youngster, my father had taken me to a mountain stream and we were fishing. I was standing on a rock having a great, grand old time, had caught a few little trout, and I was having a real wonderful time, and I kept hearing the locust in the tree above me, and it was just buzz, buzz, you know, we hear it every day now, don't we, here in August. Kept hearing that buzz, 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 and it was not until I looked down and I saw about a 4.5-foot rattlesnake coiled just below me, and I realized it wasn't the locusts that were making that noise. It was that rattlesnake. And I stood there absolutely petrified. And it, you know how you get in that, the pit of your stomach suddenly turns hollow, as if there's nothing there. And I could not move. And all I could do was I looked at my father, who was up the stream from me, and I said, "Snake." Luckily, he got my message. He came around, and we were able to. He was able to get a shotgun and dispose of the rattlesnake before it disposed of me. But fear, that kind of fear can grip us when we're under an immediate threat. And Moses urged the people to stand back, even in the midst of their great overwhelming fear. You know, what is it that we know nowadays that psychiatrists tell us that when we are confronted by fear, we have two reactions, right? Fight or flight. What are you going to do? The people of Israel weren't going to fight Pharaoh's army. They're not an army. So flight is the only thing left to them. But yet, here we have, they're backed up against the Red Sea. What can they do? And Moses said, "Listen, you're under God's care. Just relax and watch what God can do to deliver you from this threat." Now, what in the world does this story have to do with our New Testament lesson? And think about how the two might be related. We are all, I would say, probably average Christians, followers of Jesus, right? And in a sense, following Jesus, trying to grow in grace, to be a better person, to be a better Christian, has a lot in common with the people of Israel following Moses. It is a journey, is it not? We are on a journey of faith. And sometimes the journey of faith takes you through a wilderness. Sometimes the path is very difficult. And sometimes it's extremely fearful, or fear-causing, I should say. Something happens. Someone, or yourself even, is under threat. Perhaps you're injured. Maybe injured by the actions of another person. Nothing raises my ire more than someone who is injured or killed by a drunk driver. You know that kind of wrath that you feel? If it was yourself or someone in your family who was injured or killed by a drunk driver, your blood pressure rises, the adrenaline begins to pump, and you want to fix this. You want to take care of that. Lash out, get revenge, satisfy those powerful urges inside of you because you hear the thundering hooves of Pharaoh's army. Did you get that connection? You're hearing the thundering hooves of Pharaoh's army. And just as Moses told the people of Israel, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord," Jesus says, "Stop, wait. Forgive them." As they were driving the nails into his hands, and his feet on the cross, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just as Moses was calling on the people of God to stand by and have a little faith, Jesus was also calling on his followers to stand by and have a little faith in the wisdom and power of God. Jesus cries out to each and every one of us, "I suffered torture and indescribable pain in order to secure your forgiveness. I, the Son of God, shed my life's blood to redeem you from death, to die your death, the death that was due because the wages of sin is death. I died your death to forgive your sin." But forgiveness is not something innate within us, is it? William Willimon, you may know him, he had been the dean of the chapel at Duke University. He said this: "The human animal is not supposed to be good at forgiveness. Forgiveness is not some innate and natural human emotion. Vengeance, retribution, violence, these are natural human qualities. It's how we've survived from the Stone Age up to now. It is natural for the human animal to defend itself, to snarl and to crouch into a defensive position when attacked, to howl when wronged, and to bite back when bitten. Forgiveness is not natural. It is not a universal human virtue." Now, another thing that's not a normal human virtue is this: agape love. We talked about it last week, and it applies here as well. Agape love is a kind of love that is intentional. And what is more intentional than to turn to someone who has injured you and forgive them? Now think about the power of that forgiveness. The weight of that forgiveness in the world. By the grace of God, we are given forgiveness and can use it as a positive creative force bringing light into this darkened world. Nobody does that kind of thing better, of course, than God. Who could imagine that 2,000 years ago, that symbol of the Christian church would be the equivalent of a hangman's noose, the electric chair, a guillotine? Yeah, we get sentimental about the old rugged cross. We forget that the cross was a terrible thing. It was a symbol of suffering and shame, as the psalm says, but more than that, only the lowest of the low were nailed to a cross. Yet humanity nailed God's only Son to the cross with barbarity and unspeakable evil. Yet God turned that cross into the means by which you and I find our salvation. That's what God can do with forgiveness. That's how powerful forgiveness is. Now, just as faith was a requirement of the ancient Israelites standing by the Red Sea, so also Jesus says is forgiveness. You've got to trust in Him, because it's not easy to forgive. He told the story of the certain king who had a day of reckoning for his servants. He found one who owed him the 10,000 talents, and because he could not pay, he was about to have him thrown into jail, with his wife and children sold into slavery. But the man pleaded, and in response to the man's pathetic pleadings, he forgave the entire debt, a huge debt. Whereupon that forgiven servant went to a fellow servant who owed him a small amount in comparison, just 100 denarii, a small sum of money. He demanded payment. The man pleaded for extra time and extension, but the man would not hear of it. had him thrown into jail. And of course, the story got back to the king, who went into a rage, and he called the forgiven servant and said that because of his conduct, he was now to be thrown into jail. His original debt was reinstated. Forgiveness, God is serious about it. God is deadly serious about it. That's what this parable is actually saying. Forgiveness is just not something that we have an option to do. It's not a hoop that God wants us to jump through to earn our salvation. No, the reason for the connection between God's forgiving and our forgiving is because of the sheer weight and power of God's forgiveness. Remember, the very Son of God was nailed to that cross and died for our forgiveness. That weight and that power is so great that it simply will and does change us when we consider it carefully. The reason that God expects us to forgive as a result of our being forgiven is the same reason you can expect to be wet if you jumped into the Dan River today, or the Bugs Island Lake, for example. When you get into water, you get wet, right? So also it is with forgiveness. When God's forgiving grace is poured out upon us, we become gracious in ourselves. Grace is magnificent. It's magnetic. And it's beautiful. When God immerses one of his beloved in grace, it saves our lives eternally. And we're dripping with it. We're dripping with that grace. We're so full of grace and truth that we want to spread it to others. Someone once said that the most scary, sobering word in the whole New Testament is the little word as. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We say it every week, don't we? And it highlights that vital connection between God's abiding forgiveness of us and our, in turn, forgiving others. We must forgive. It's not optional. We must forgive because the alternative is sin and destruction. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? The story of the very first murder. Cain became angry because his offering to God was not regarded with the same favor as his brother Abel's. Remember that story? And God said to Cain, and I love the way this is phrased in Genesis, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" In other words, God is saying, "Hey, yeah, you didn't quite get it right this time, but don't get mad. You've got more chances if you just do what is right." Then God says to Cain, "But sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." In Ephesians chapter 6, I know I'm going to a lot of different scriptures we haven't read, but it's the armor of God passage. And the Apostle Paul talks about in the armor of God that one of the things that you want to carry with you is the shield of faith. And if you can think of the military man, the Roman soldier has a shield on his arm, and that's a shield of faith. And Paul says we Christians have that shield of faith, and it is very useful for one thing, to absorb the flaming missiles that Satan will throw at us. What's a flaming missile? The anger that will not abate, that anger that turns us red, that is such of such passion. That's where we pull up our faith and say, no, not today. It is not easy. But if we commit to following Jesus, to following the path of forgiveness, we may find ourselves on the shore of the Red Sea. Just think, if you could overcome and forgive in the most difficult situation, you celebrate a victory. You may have suffered a loss. If we go back to the example of someone being injured or killed by a drunk driver, you know, that's a loss. That's terrible, and it's an awful thing. But if we claim the victory of forgiving that sinner who caused us such grievous harm, if we can find it within ourselves to do so, then we have crossed through the Red Sea. We've done something that human beings don't usually find themselves capable of, and that's forgiveness. We have set ourselves apart as followers of Jesus Christ. I think of that Amish community in Pennsylvania for the children who were killed in a senseless shooting in a schoolhouse some years ago. I read a follow-up story about that not too long ago. Do you know that that Amish community still cares for the family of the man who killed those children? They still express their forgiveness and love to his family. They visit them at least once a year, bringing them gifts, showing them their love. That's victory. That's standing on the edge of the Red Sea saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. We can be delivered from the snare of anger, retribution, and revenge by being the gracious followers of Jesus Christ. And then we can give thanks to God and that great power of forgiveness. We can and do become forgivers. And to him be the glory. Amen. Join me now in a word of prayer. Lord God, you call us to do hard stuff. This is a hard one. There are things in our lives that we do not want to forgive. Yet we belong to you. You are the great forgiver of all time. You forgive the murderer. You forgive the drunken driver. You forgive those who participate in acts of evil. You forgive and you save. Help us to be such a force in our community, in our nation, and in our world. Grant us the victory over the passion of anger and hatred. Grant us the victory in Jesus Christ. This we pray in his holy name. Amen.